Amen. Thank you, Brother Luther. If at any point in time you would like to contribute to our friends, the Gideons, we will have a gentleman in the back who will be, if you feel so inclined to donate. I want you to know I looked long and hard for the most trustworthy of folks to be back there to accept the money for the Gideons in that manner. I want you to know the only person I could find was Butch, so he'll be back there. You can trust him. So we're going to be looking at our second part of our journey through the Lord's Prayer, his instructions to his disciples on how we might pray. It is found in Matthew chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 11. We will concentrate on Matthew chapter 6 because that's the one we are most familiar with. We looked last week at the priority that you and I are commanded to in prayer, to prioritize the kingdom of God in all of His righteousness, to have His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So if you wouldn't mind, let's look in God's Word, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. And let's stand in the honor of reading God's Word, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Jesus instructed his disciples to pray like this. He said, "Therefore you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as also we have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Then a brief caveat. "For if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive you of your wrongdoing." Father, as we look into your word and see how you instruct us to pray, we see the priorities of your kingdom, but we also see a heavenly Father so in love with his people that he promises to provide for them in all of their needs, whether they be physical or whether they be spiritual. So, Father, as we dive into your word, reveal to us your heart, but also reveal our hearts to us, that we might change and be transformed by your word. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. There are three needs that are met in the lives of men that we are beseeched to bring to God. The needs of man. Last week, like I said, we looked at the glory of God as our priority. And we just finished reading through the scripture what is the mind of men. In Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, there are many passages. A few of them we'll look at this morning where Jesus tries to get us to realign our priorities. Just as it was in their day, it is today in ours, where we have many things that vie for our attention. Overwhelming things that vie for our money, our time, our expertise, all of these things the world lavishes upon us and says, this is where your priority should be. Some of them are outstanding things, like the prioritization of families, of relationships with your spouses, and all of these things are wonderful, but they only find their true meaning in prioritizing the kingdom of God. In that relationship, husbands will know how to treat their wives, to love their children, how to deal with their friends. The same truths hold true for women. In God's prioritization, we know how to love our husbands. Women learn how to love their children and how to react to the world and their friends. And it is until we prioritize the kingdom of God that our true calling is birthed into this world. Any other prioritization is to take something that is second or third or fourth or, heaven forbid, 100th place in our lives and make it number one. That, when we look through the Ten Commandments, was God's place, where he dwelled in the hearts of men. And so we see that that was the prioritization. But God also understands that this is a relationship. You give, he gives. It's a give and a take. Relationships were always that way. We can look all the way back to Genesis, through the Old Testament, even all the way through the New and into the book of Revelation, where we see God continually meeting the needs of his people and lavishing blessings upon them. God is a God who seeks to take care of us and knows best how to do that. And so we are commanded, after prioritizing the kingdom of God, to bring our needs to our Heavenly Father. Now Jesus emphasizes a few things that may throw us off kilter. Because Jesus isn't entirely worried about how much daily bread we get. Some of us have had too much daily bread. Others of us probably not near as much. But Jesus brings in some spiritual instances, some pillars. And so let's look here. The first need is the need to live. We see it in verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. Father, give us what we need now so that we can prioritize your kingdom. Because when people are hungry and starving, they become slow. Their hearts and minds are distracted by a great many things, but mostly to eat. And so the commandment that Jesus shares with us is to prioritize today. God, give us this daily bread. And then when I pray tomorrow, he will provide. We see Jesus, or that our Heavenly Father has done this. He did it in the Old Testament. As the people were going through the wilderness. By the way, the wilderness is much different than our wilderness. We think wilderness and we think forage and game and trees and wildlife. In their wilderness, think rocks, desert, caves, heat, no water. And as they proceeded for those many years to go from Egypt to the promised land, they received miracle after miracle of God's provision. Water from rocks, manna from heaven. Can you imagine your daily bread as you walk out of your front door and pick up breakfast off the ground? And every morning, there it was. Just enough for you to have for that day, knowing that tomorrow when I wake up, the same provision. They griped and complained, I sure am tired of this daily bread. So quail fly over, and all of a sudden, without the provision of a good 12-gauge or 20-gauge shotgun, birds just start dropping out of the sky. God has always been about providing our physical needs. There is an order, though, and we see it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. There is an order of priorities in prayer and life. In that passage, Jesus commands and instructs the people to not be worried about tomorrow's things. Not worried about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. That God knows you need these things and He has already made provision for you. He said, trust Him, He will provide all that you need. The Scripture says this, Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Put those things to the side. School's right around the corner, which means school shopping. Now, back in my day, we didn't have uniforms. Which has its pros and its cons. But back in the day, we had these jeans that you could buy, and they had triangles on them. Many of you who were born in the 80s may remember these jeans. They were Guess jeans. And if you didn't have them as a young man, there was not going to be any chance under the sun that you were ever going to date. And you had to get you a pair of these jeans. You know you needed them in order for a society to continue to function, but that's not a priority. Don't think that the Jews in Jesus' day didn't have designer brands or quality fabrics that they yammered and clamored for. But there is an order to priorities in life. For the person that overwhelmingly prioritizes fashion at the expense of relationships, those people are often seen as shallow and untethered to this world. And there are so many other things that could be prioritized in this world that if we don't seek God's kingdom, we would be knee-deep in our own problems of our own creations. But we saw in every song that we sang, I hope that you saw the theme running from blessed be your name, God, in no matter what the trials and the tribulations, no matter the heights or the valleys I find myself in, your name is blessed. Christ is all that I need. This is the air I breathe, His presence. This is my daily bread, is His Word. There is a priority to God's kingdom and in this instance to prayer. We also see that there is a coat check at the door of prayer because God knows people's hearts. He knows that we're not always on the up and up. How many of you, don't show hands, have had a what they call a members only jacket? Don't raise your hands. I see you trying to, you're like, yeah. Only in America could you have a members only jacket sold in almost every store. And only in America could you really not be a member of anything and have a members only jacket. Now there's nothing wrong with a members only jacket. But I use that to jump into something. How many of you have ever been to a place where they check your coat? Don't raise your hand because the rest of us will look at you and go, you're so hoity-toity. But you can go to some highfalutin places and they will check your coat. Give you a little paper receipt and they will make sure all that your goods are taken care of. Well, there is a coat check in prayer. In James chapter 4, James, quoting from the Word of God, says, many of you don't have because you fight and you quarrel, you murder and you steal from others, and you don't have what you want. You don't have what you want because you don't ask. And even when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with impure motives so that you can use the blessings of God for your own greedy purposes. There is a coat check at prayer. This, folks, is why I am not the pastor at First Baptist Honolulu, Hawaii. This is why I don't do a lot of mission trips to Cancun or the Caribbean. Because my own heart is too selfish. My own heart would prioritize my own needs. And we are not going to be able to come in prayer and pull over the wool over God's eyes to get what we want. God cannot be manipulated. There's going to be very few people in this world that are going to be able to walk to the front and give a testimony that God blessed me with a Lamborghini Countach. I know they cost $250,000, but the Lord has blessed me. We're not going to be able to open up in a word of prayer, if you will, and somehow shuck God out of blessings because He knows our hearts. These things are revealed and He knows them. He wants us to know them and to reprioritize His kingdom. We're not going to be able to get things from God with impure motives. Despite what we might see on television with the televangelists saying, all you got to do is open your Bible and say a prayer and God will give you all you want. No, because we saw when God gave the people of Israel all that they wanted in the form of a king. You've been reading about it in Sunday school. Do things go well? They do not. When people want what they want, and God finally relents and gives it to them, things always end badly. Because many of the times, the things that we want are like a snake that we hold so very close and inevitably will bite us. I don't know if you've ever been bit by a snake. I can tell you it's very unpleasant. I would not recommend it. The second thing we see, or the second need, we find in verse 13. We're skipping around a little bit. Look here with verse 13. The need to survive. Verse 13, "And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from this evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Survival is more than physical needs. Let me illustrate it to you this way. There was a young man named Johnny, because all preachers' jokes have a kid named Johnny in them. And he was acting up. He was acting a fool, doing foolish things. Finally, his mother had had enough of him, and she said, "You go upstairs, I've had enough of it." So Johnny goes upstairs. After a few minutes of exile, if you will, Johnny comes down the stairs, stands boldly before his mother, and he says, "I went upstairs, thought about what I did, and I prayed to God." She said, "Good. That's great, Johnny. I'm so glad to hear it. I'm glad you prayed to God that He would change your heart and help you get over your bad behavior." Johnny looked at her all puzzled, like cocked his head and said, no, Mama. That's not what my prayer was. My prayer was is that He would help you overlook the bad things I'm doing." There is more to our lives than the physical needs of daily bread. This world is a trap after a trap, after a temptation, after a fall, after a bloody car crash. There are so many things in this world that are designed to get believers. So many trials, so many temptations, and that excludes our own heart's evil desires. There are forces at work against you and I being a person of priority. Let me say that again. There are forces at work in this world against you and I that keep us from being people of priority. Those that seek first the kingdom of God. There are all manner of people. We could say, the devil made me do it. We could say, the trials and temptations of this world made me do it. We could look at our parents and whoever's in charge of us and say, everyone else is doing it. There is more to life than just the food that we eat and the clothes we put on our back. It is an inevitability that as we try our earnest efforts to put the kingdom of God first, there will be people and spiritual forces at work to make us stumble. I'm not telling something that you don't already know. And I guarantee you, I'm not telling you something that you haven't already experienced. That's why Jesus encouraged us and said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And all of these other things that you want and desire that are going to be beneficial, I will lavish upon you. There is more to this life than eating. There is more to this life than things that make you happy. There are things in this world that we are called to do. There are examples that we are called to follow. That's why it says, "And His righteousness." His is the example that we follow. If you're following my example of piety, let me assure you, it will not get you very far. Matter of fact, you will find that my weaknesses will become your weaknesses. My blind spots will become your blind spots. But when we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, I can assure you that He has no weaknesses and He has no blind spots. That's why Jesus said to those people that were listening, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God." Why? Because they had blind spots, a huge blind one. They didn't understand who Jesus Christ was as the Messiah, that promised one of salvation. A huge blind spot. Please do not follow the examples of men. Follow His righteousness. In your prayer life, it begins by prioritizing Him. Third thing, and we'll be finished. There's the need to give and receive. If you have toes, be prepared to be stepped on. Because your pastor's toes were crushed. Because there is this... If I had a Sharpie that would allow me to scratch out parts of the Bible, I would scratch this one out. Because this one's hard. This one is the one that'll punch you in the gut because you don't feel you can do it. Let's look at it. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Then the caveat in verse 14. For if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you do not forgive people, your Father in heaven will overlook it and let it slide. That is not what Jesus says. He says your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Which leads us to the question then, can an unforgiving person understand forgiveness? Because until we can understand what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross as the ultimate expression of forgiveness, our relinquishing, if you will, of our guilt and rebellion in our relationship with God, we do not understand forgiveness if we cannot forgive those who wrong us. That is a spiritual law that Jesus expresses that I wish was not in the Scripture. Can an unforgiving person understand forgiveness? Jesus gives us a parable in Matthew chapter 18. Real briefly, it's basically a man who has an unsurmountable debt. How you wonder why in Jesus' day the people went, how did he get that far in the hole? And he goes to the king and he says, forgive my debt. Because he was about to be thrown in jail along with his family and all of his possessions sold off to pay for his debt. He says, forgive me. Give me time. I will give you the money. As to which the king looks at him and says, no, I'm not going to do that. Matter of fact, I'll give you one better. I'll forgive your debt. It's done. I've seen how you've submitted to my authority. Forget it, it's washed away. Immediately, the forgiven man walks out, walks to his fellow servant and says, give me my $100. If you can't give me your $100, I'm throwing you in jail until someone who loves you enough pays back my debt that you owe me. The other servants freak out. They go to the king and they say, king, look, this unforgiving servant won't even let $100 slide. He owes millions in their society, millions, and he won't let $100 go. To which the king recalls him to stand in his presence and he says, you wicked servant, I forgave you so much, and you can't even do likewise to those that surround you, those that you come in your life. The parable continues like this, to where the king comes off the throne, pats him on the back and says, it's okay, everything's going to be all right. Look in there and you will see nothing of the sort. The king looks at the servant and says, your debt is reinstated. You will spend your life in jail and you will be tortured until the debt can be paid back, the unpayable debt that he owed. Because there is a spiritual law that if you cannot forgive others, you do not understand the forgiveness that was given to you. Folks, again, I wish this was not in here, but it is. If you have an unforgiving heart, then you cannot expect to understand the forgiveness that was given to you in Jesus Christ. And the Scripture, time and time again, through the words of Jesus Christ Himself, says, you don't have it. You cannot have something you do not understand. If you do not understand forgiveness in the sense that you cannot give it, then you don't understand in the sense which you should have received it. And this is the ugly truth about unforgiveness. that sits in all of our hearts. Because the hard part of all of this is, each and every one of us has experienced trials and temptations that we saw in verse 13. There has been somebody who has tripped us up, who's made us fall. There's been the ugly remark. There's been the little chat behind your back. And we've all been there. I could ask you for a show of hands of how many of you were talking bad about somebody and then immediately turned around and saw the person you were talking bad about. We've all been there. We've all done that. We've been that person who's walked in and seen people talking about us. We've all been injured. We've all been hurt. And we all have every good reason to not forgive. But Jesus says, you don't have a good reason. If you're a believer who's accepted the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ, as He was tortured, as He was beaten, as He was mocked and mutilated and crucified, in the entire process He was thinking about the sins that we had committed against Him and His Heavenly Father, and He says, forgive them. Forgive them. For all of the things that they've done to me, forgive them. For all of the things that they're going to do tomorrow, forgive them. And like the unforgiving servant, so many times we leave this place of worship and we ask for everyone else who owes us $100 to give it back. Everyone who's done us wrong. Everyone who said a sly word. This is the ugly truth of unforgiveness. That if you cannot find it in your heart to forgive others of their sins against you, you will not have any expectation to stand before the ultimate forgiver and have a hope or a prayer. We need to be a people of forgiveness. We need to be not only a people of forgiveness, but a people who forgive. There have been people who used to sit in these pews who got their feelings hurt and left because they were unforgiving. There are many of you who are sitting, and maybe you're over here, but you won't talk to this person over there. Unforgiving. What about you? And certainly, what about me? Are you submitting to God's protection? Are you asking Him for your daily bread? Are you asking Him to protect you from the trials and the tribulations that are surely going to come? Are you asking Him for wisdom and strength to overcome those things that come your way? The only way that can be done is that when we bow the knee in prayer is to do it in submission and prioritize His kingdom. And last, are you forgiving? Jesus mentions it twice. It's the only part of the Lord's Prayer He felt needed explanation, was our unforgiving hearts. The only addendum, the only asterisk, the only footnote in the Lord's mind to the Lord's Prayer was our unforgiving hearts. Those who could make mountains out of molehills, those that could take the slightest grievances and turn them into death row kind of penalties. And He says, if you cannot forgive, then you truly do not understand what it means to be forgiven. Are you forgiven this morning? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as that expression of God's love, that propitiation, that substitution for our sins? As that expression of His forgiveness and love and devotion. Not only was He crucified, but we read in the Scripture He was resurrected so that He could prove the power of God over sin and so that He could transform our lives so that we would go from unforgiving to forgiving people. Because we don't worship a dead Jesus, but because we worship one who is alive and well and powerful. Have you accepted that Jesus Christ? if you haven't, in just a few moments, we're going to stand and have a moment of invitation. If that's you, don't go another day, another moment without getting this forgiveness that He offers to each and every one of us. If you found your toes as bloody and numb as mine were this week, and you need to go to your Heavenly Father and beg for your forgiveness, please, sweet people, know He is all too willing to give it. And not only to give it, but to restore us to paths of righteousness. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for what You have provided, the proof of Your love, our daily bread, Your provision and protection. But most of all, this morning, we thank You for the cross that shows that despite our rebellion, despite our anger, despite our sin, You love us. And You want us back. And You want to love us. And You want to be with us. Father, so many times our hearts have been hard and we have been so unforgiving. Forgive us. Let us turn aside from our petty disagreements and let us join hands together seeking Your kingdom and Your righteousness. For the one or two who may be here this morning who need to trust Jesus Christ, Father, You know their hearts. Give them the wisdom and the strength to give their life to You. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. This is your moment of decision. Will you choose your heart or will you choose His?